All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Tonight we are moving our focus just a little bit and we'll be from here on out in this series called This Is Why I Believe. A lot of what we have seen up until this point has dealt with reaching the atheist and the agnostic. Hopefully we have seen some ways, we have gained some tools that might be able to help us as we deal with that atheist and agnostic to maybe soften them up a little bit, to get them to where they would recognize that what, as a believer, we have to offer to them through God's Word and the truth of God's Word, the salvation that is offered through Christ, that they would begin listening to that and be willing to open up the Scriptures. Tonight, what we are going to start doing is looking more at questions that would be posed by somebody who is curious, maybe somebody who is religious. And you know, some of the hardest people to reach in this world are the religious. It's almost easier to reach an atheist than it is a religious person. The religious person has been indoctrinated for so many years, they know what they believe. Do you want to know the truth? No, I'm good. You know, they're not really interested in the truth. And I can't tell you how many times a religious person has shut me down. But the individual that might be in the atheist and agnostic category has at least been cordial enough to listen. And they may say at the end, well, I don't agree, but yet they were courteous enough to listen. The religious person is so locked into their beliefs that a lot of times they won't give you the time of day. They won't let you open up God's Word to show them the truth. But if you get to that point, I think one of the things that we need to know is how to answer some of the most basic questions. If you was to take our doctrinal statement and then just grab all the doctrinal statements from all the churches in Bryan, you know what you're going to find? The vast majority of them say essentially the same words. The verbiage is the same. You say, well, they believe in salvation by grace. They believe in this. They believe in that. Well, we believe in that. So why are we different than them? The problem is getting the definition of the words. What is the explanation? When you have that in your doctrinal statement, what is the explanation? I think sometimes doctrinal statements are written in a very vague manner. Now, our doctrinal statement, when you look at that in the Constitution, I think that our doctrinal statement is very expanded, especially when you compare it to others. They're almost like a one-sentence, very general kind of a thing. Why are they that way? If you keep it vague, you can bring people in. They don't have a clue what you believe. You don't have to be, but if we get too specific, that'll push people away. There is a community Bible school that's done here in Bryan every year. It's put together by Methodists, Lutherans, Church of the Brethren, Charismatics, and whatever else you can find out there that wants to come together and put this Bible school together. Now, when you've got all these different groups coming in to put a Bible school together, you know what you're not going to get, right? You're not going to get a presentation of the gospel because they don't agree on what the gospel message is. What you're going to get are safe Bible stories. And there are a lot of Bible stories that all the denominations teach, even some of the cults teach. But it's safe, you know. The typical understanding of the Good Samaritan, which we dealt with that in a sermon about 3 weeks ago, and it's not what is typically taught about the Good Samaritan. But everybody that wants to teach about the Good Samaritan tells this story about this guy that gets robbed and everything else, and two religious people pass by, and here comes this Samaritan. We need to show kindness. That is a general, safe, easy message to teach, right? And I'm not saying that it's a wrong message. Don't get me wrong. We should teach kindness to the kids. We need to teach kindness to the adults, right? All right. But when you're in Bible school, the most important thing that we do in Vacation Bible School, the most important thing that they're doing back there in the back tonight, the most important thing that we will ever do in a church service is to always give the gospel message. Because the worst thing that could ever happen is for somebody to walk out of having a religious educational experience and never know about Jesus, never know how to be saved, never know how to be born again, forgiven, and on their way to heaven for an eternity. So what we are going to start looking at tonight, we're going to start looking at some of the doctrines in the Bible, that things that we believe, why do we believe this, and how is it different from what other people believe. Going through this, here's what I want us to get. Please, everybody get this. If we walk out of here tonight and we say, oh, now we know what we believe as Baptists, you missed the point. I don't care what Baptists believe. You go, relax. I don't care what Baptists believe. You know, I know why? Because you can put two Baptist churches side by side and they don't believe the same thing. What I care about is what the Bible teaches. That's what matters. And that's what we've got to see. So tonight, you don't walk out of here and you go, oh, well, now I know what we believe as Baptists. No. What do you believe from the Bible? When you're talking to this individual, because they're going to come to you and they're this denomination, they're that denomination, they're going to say, well, you're that denomination. Let's forget about that. Let's look at what the Bible says. Because that's where the authority is at. That's where the truth is at. That's where we want to take them. So the question that we want to deal with tonight is this. Why do you believe in salvation by grace through faith? Why do you believe in salvation by grace through faith? You know, tonight, I know most of you are thinking like, oh, brother, we know this. Great. Can you defend it? I mean, can you really defend it? If tonight you had the opportunity, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. I will never do that. But suppose tonight somebody came up and says, hey, I need to accept Christ as Savior. I should be able to just randomly go, hey, can you come here? Come tell them about Jesus. And if you know Christ as Savior, go, yes, I'm on. Here we go. And there's there and say, oh, you'd never do that, would you? I don't know what I would say. I don't know how I would tell them about that. Really? To me, that seems as elementary in our Christian walk as knowing our ABCs and be able to count and things like that. If you can't do anything else tonight, Christian, you ought to be able to tell somebody else how to be saved. You ought to be able to defend why we believe in salvation by grace through faith. Let's take a look at the Scripture. Let's go to Romans 3:24. In Romans 3:24, it would help if I had got there. I was in Acts for some reason. Romans 3:24, notice what it says here. We know Romans 3:23, but 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, look with me in verse 5. In Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Verse 8, you knew when I went to Ephesians 2 we were going to get to this one, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We'll get to verse 9 in just a little bit. If you want to put a marker here, that'd be good. We believe in salvation by grace through faith alone because... that's what the Bible says. I mean, it can't get any clearer than this. It is what the Bible teaches. When a lost sinner calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in or through faith for salvation, salvation is granted to that individual by grace. The enduring word gives a neat word picture here. It says we can think of water flowing through a hose. The water is the important part, but it is communicated through the hose. The hose does not quench your thirst. The water does. But the hose brings water to the place where you can benefit from it. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the conduit through which God's grace flows to save the lost sinner. What is grace? That's where you're going to have a lot of different answers that are out there. The simplest definition, the most common definition, is that grace is God's unmerited or undeserved favor directed at unworthy man. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor directed at unworthy man. That's a good definition. Can we do more with the definition? Maybe you've heard that, take the word grace, the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's another good definition of grace. But what does the Bible say grace is? Let's look at several places in Scripture here. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Flex your fingers. We're going to be doing some traveling here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9. The first thing that we want to see tonight is that grace is undeserved. Grace is undeserved. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," when? Technically, God's grace was being given to man before man was ever created. Now, you can't even wrap your mind around that, can you? There's absolutely no merit on our part to get such a gift. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that's grace. Grace would not be grace if we had to get our life right first. Grace would not be grace if we had to do something first. Grace would not be grace if we could somehow earn it or merit it. Grace goes to those who cannot merit it at all, who are undeserving. Here's the second thing. Grace is undeserved justification. Undeserved justification. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The word justification is one of those theological words that we brandish about willy-nilly. But do we really know what the word justification means? It's a good word. It's a word that should be used. But do we understand what the word really means? Got Questions Ministry puts it this way. Simply put, to justify is to declare righteous. Justification is an act of God whereby He pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. We have been declared. We are not righteous. We have been declared righteous. A declaration has been made on our life where when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, His grace saved us, and now Jesus can present us to His Father as a justified individual, just as if we've never sinned. That's one of the other ways that that oftentimes is defined, just as if we've never sinned. Consider something else. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Grace is undeserved forgiveness. Grace is undeserved forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Forgiveness is a difficult thing for you and I to grasp sometimes, isn't it? We want a pound of flesh. We want an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Grace, you know, if we got what we deserve, every one of us deserves hell. Not a one of us deserves salvation. But when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, by grace we are forgiven. We sure don't deserve that. We deserve to pay forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and never pay it off even the least little bit in the fires of hell. But grace forgives you and I. You know, when we practice forgiveness as we should as believers in Christ, boy, we are lining ourselves right up with the Father, aren't we? We are doing what He does. We are forgiving. Consider something else. Grace is an undeserved family. Grace is an undeserved family. In the book of Acts chapter 20, let me read verse 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. By grace I commend you to God," Paul says. Why is that such an important statement that Paul would make? When you stop and you think about Paul, as I was preparing one of the devotions, I was reading about Saul of Tarsus shortly after he was converted. Do you remember how he tried to join himself to the church? You know, he's newly been saved. He's a new child of God, and he tries to join himself to the church. And the church is looking at him saying, "We know who you are. You are the one that has persecuted us. You are the one that's pulled us out of our homes. You are the one that has seen to the beatings of some of our family. You're the one that was present when Stephen was stoned. You held his garments. You were right there in agreement with it all. What are you up to? And do you remember that it took a fella coming on by the name of Barnabas to come alongside of him and to bring him before the church and to say, church family, this is a different man. This Saul of Tarsus is not the Saul that you remember. This is a new Saul made new by Christ. And all of a sudden, these individuals that he had persecuted, that he had been so horrific to, loved him. They wrapped their arms around this man. They supported him in his ministry. They knelt beside him. They prayed with him. They prayed for him. They worked with him. Can you imagine how Paul, well, it ended up being Paul, how undeserving he must have felt to have that kind of outpouring of love. Stop and think for just a moment. If somebody had killed one of your family members and then they get saved, would you love them? Corrie ten Boom, remember all her stories and how it was very hard for her when she saw these German soldiers that had once been so terrible and had killed numbers of them and had done horrific things to her and her sister, and how when she extended love and grace and forgiveness, God just wiped all of that hurt and anger away. It's a hard thing to do, but you get a new family out of the deal. And I think what an amazing thing that must have been for the Apostle Paul to look these people in the eye, to know I was responsible for your brother's death, and I know that. I was there for your wife's beating. I was there for the imprisonment of your husband. I was there when your children were taken away from you. I was responsible for that. But grace gave me a new family. You know, when you come to know Christ as Savior, a lot of times you lose your earthly family. You lose your earthly friends. You lose the people that you once hung around with and everything else. You go, oh my, what's gonna become of me? I'm all alone now. No, you're not. You got a family. And you've got a, no offense to our earthly families, but you got a family better than your earthly family. You wanna know why? Because this is the family that's going with you into eternity. There are so many in our earthly families, and I don't say this gleefully or anything like that, but there are those in our earthly family that when we die or they die, that ends anything with them. There isn't a future in heaven with them because they didn't know Christ as Savior. But for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that family is translated to glory someday. And we just get to keep on keeping on forever as family. That's grace that gives you a brand new family. Go to the book of Titus chapter 3. Here's something else. The book of Titus, chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, grace is an undeserved inheritance. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. An undeserved inheritance. The Bible tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ if we suffer with Him. What does Jesus Christ stand to inherit? Everything. I was going to say, is there anything He doesn't get to inherit? He gets to inherit everything. So guess what you and I get to be co-inheritors of? Everything. I mean, that's just mind-boggling, isn't it? The book of Ephesians talks about the spiritual blessings that are laid up for us in heaven. That spiritual inheritance that we have someday. We don't have it yet. In fact, you in this side of eternity, you may end up with not a whole lot. When the day comes that you pass and somebody wants to read your will, they're going to say, why? There is nothing to give away. You know, what's the point? It's a piece of paper. Here, you can have the paper to read. But what you got laid up for you in glory? Wow. And we don't deserve that, do we? Christ is the one who did the suffering for us. Christ is the one who died on a cross for us. Christ is the one that took the nails through the hands and the feet for us. He took the thorns upon His brow for us. He took the sword in His side for us. He took the humiliation and the shame for us. He took all the pain for us. That's grace that lets us inherit what He inherits. And you know what? We sure don't deserve that. Here's another one. Last one I'm going to give you, and I'm not even chipping away at the iceberg here. These are just little nuggets. I want you to go into Scripture. Make a study of it. What does grace give you? Here's the last one we're going to look at tonight. Grace is undeserved access to the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is undeserved access to the throne of God. I don't deserve to be able to go before God's throne. And I couldn't go before God's throne were it not for the blood of Jesus. But because Christ bought me and covered me in His blood, I have access to the throne room of God in prayer. There's no restrictions to it. I can come anytime, with anything, with any need, wherever I'm at. And it is God's grace that gives us that kind of access. Folks, we don't have that kind of access anywhere else. There are a lot of places, even in our own city, where you can't go. There are locked doors. Going into the fire department, I've got a fob. My fob gets me into the fire department doors. It gets me into dispatch. But there are places in the police department that my fire department fob won't get me in. And it's like, swipe the thing. It's like, wonder if he'll get me here. I don't know what's behind this door. What's behind door number one? I don't know. Whoosh, nope, I guess I don't get that one. You know, there's places we can't go. There's all sorts of restrictions. You go up to the hospital. Authorized personnel only. Keep out. Well, I want to know what's behind there. I'm authorized. I'm going to authorize myself. Try it. Just try it. And you're going to have some nurse like Miss Angie going to bounce you out on your ear. And you're not authorized. We are authorized into the throne room of God. That's grace that gets us there. We don't deserve it. So, why do we believe in salvation by grace through faith? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And because God's grace is so amazing that it gives us these privileges along with so much else. Let's answer a second question tonight. This message has four parts. Only two parts tonight. Lord willing, two parts next Wednesday. Second part of the message is this. Why can't works save me? Why can't works save me? If somebody comes, and honestly, there are sincere individuals. They will come up to you and they say, I'm trying. And you look at their life, and they really are trying. They are trying to be the best person they can possibly be. They are trying to do as many good things as they can do. They are really trying. And then you tell them, say, well, sorry, but that's not going to get you into heaven. But why? How do you answer that? Many of the mainline denominations would say that they believe in Ephesians 2:8, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God. However, when it comes right down to it, that's doubtful, because good works are a part of their gospel presentation in one of three ways. Either in addition to grace through faith. So I have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I receive that by faith, and I have to do A, B, C, D. It might be something to keep salvation by grace through faith. Folks, if you are trusting your works to keep yourself saved, then you are trusting works for your salvation. You cannot trust works to keep you saved and say, well, I still believe in grace by faith. No, you don't. You're trusting your works to keep you saved. Or it's used as a means to obtain grace through faith. Most of the doctrinal statements, and to be quite honest with you, even some of the Baptist doctrinal statements, not just today, but really in years past, used a word that should never be used. Sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's table are the sacraments of the church. They most certainly are not. Not here they aren't. Now, I know in other churches they're used as sacraments, but they're not sacraments. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a means to obtain God's grace. If I do the Lord's table, if I do baptism, then I have obtained God's grace. No, you didn't. You worked for that. You did something for it. That's what a sacrament is. They are ordinances. What's the difference? What's an ordinance? Talk with me. A rule, a law. Does the city of Bryan have laws? Do they have ordinances? Well, just break one of those ordinances and a judge will tell you which number you broke. And they will show you. I mean, there's the Ohio Revised Code. There's all the different ordinances of the city, of the state, that you can break. Absolutely. You break one of those, you're going to find out. An ordinance is a law that is meant, or a rule that is meant to be kept. God tells us that we are supposed to keep the Lord's table, that we are supposed to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, not for grace, but as an obedient Christian. So all these different things, sincere individuals are wanting to use these works. We need to be able to tell them why their works will not work. All right, so how are we going to do that? Let's give them some reasons. Three things tonight. First of all, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 where your marker is at. And if works could save, if works had anything to do with your salvation, then works would give you something to brag about. And the Lord doesn't want that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. There's a comma there. Where that comma is at, if you want to, just to help you think it through, if you like to write notes in your Bible, just put at the comma, why? Because the answer is, lest any man should boast. Not of works, why? Lest any man should boast. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. And the Bible says very, very plainly that no flesh should glory in His presence. Salvation is 100% the work of the Lord. We don't receive any of the credit. We have no part in salvation. It is all God's gift that has to be received. Imagine if we could work for our salvation. How much bragging there would be in heaven. Can you imagine the division that would cause? Think of the division that it would cause in the church right now. If you could say, well, I did such and such for my salvation. Well, I did something more than you. And then we're going to start arguing about what our room's going to look like in heaven versus your room. You might be there. Okay, I'll give you that. You did pretty good. But look at what I did. You know, you're going to be in the projects. I'm going to be in the penthouse suite. That's our human nature, isn't it? And then imagine going around in heaven being able to glory and gloat over what we did for our salvation. No. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Why? Because I am not in heaven because of me. I am in heaven because of what Jesus did for me. Plain and simple. Consider the second thing. Works are the antithesis to grace. Works are the antithesis to grace. If you have financial debt, Dave Ramsey, you ever listen to Dave Ramsey? In my truck, I don't have anything that works other than my AM, FM radio. I don't listen to FM. AM, I have to find a talk radio program. And 1280 out of Defiance, I think it is all talk. I like that. So when I'm on my bus and I get done with my bus, I hit my mute button so my radio will come on. It's always Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey is always trying to get people out of debt, and he talks about sacrificing. You got to do whatever it takes to get out of debt. And he says you sacrifice. He says you don't go out to eat. You don't take vacations. You don't do anything extra. You take all the extra money that you've got and pay off your debts. Today, I just wanted to applaud what he said today. Some newly wedded couple just gets married and they're kind of strapped financially. And this mother-in-law that should have kept her nose to herself and didn't is all uptight because my little girl, they don't have enough money to go out for dates. Oh, did Dave Ramsey tear them apart? He says, you don't need to date. You're married. It's one big date. He says, when you get financially stable and things like that and you want to go out and do something fun, then do it. But right now, you're freshly married. What do you need to date for? You'd think you'd kind of want to stay in and canoodle at nights together, you know, and snuggle on the couch kind of a stuff. And it was, oh boy, he just tore this mother-in-law apart. And then one of the other phrases that he uses, he says, to pay that debt, he says, you need to get a side hustle. What a side hustle is finding a part-time job that is in addition to your regular income, and you take every penny outside of your tithe of your part-time job, and you pay off debt. And you do the side hustle until your debt is paid. Get out of debt as fast as you can. People don't want to hear that stuff. They do not. Oh, there's got to be an easier way. Well, I'll just put more on my credit card. I'll just put more over here. I'll just do this. I'll just do that. And it's like, you are putting yourself deeper in debt. And you know what? When you're in debt, you have no freedom. You are owned by whoever owns the loan. And your life is theirs. Don't believe it? Skip a few payments. Just skip a few. When it comes to financial debt, Dave Ramsey is right on the money, I think. I like his no-nonsense approach. The problem is that that's the way a lot of people view their spiritual debt. And they find all sorts of side hustles to get them out of spiritual debt. They'll head up the clothing drive. They took cookies to the sick neighbor. They served on councils, committees, boards, both within the community, the school, and the church. They made promises to read their Bible and pray every day. They donated money to missions, to St. Jude's, the ASPCA, and the Highway Patrolman's Benevolence Fund. Surely St. Peter is going to say, I've done enough. Heard that before? All right, let's tear that apart. First of all, St. Peter has absolutely nothing to do with you getting into heaven. Forget the James Dean song, I think, from many, many years ago that talked about St. Peter going to be at the pearly gates. I don't want to see Peter. Maybe in time. But don't you want to see Jesus? I mean, he's the one that has the combination to get us in, and that combination is his blood. And our name has to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. If our name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, we don't get in. It's that simple. And Peter has nothing to do with the Lamb's Book of Life either. That's all the Lord. Secondly, though, go to Romans chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. The question is asked, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the godly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Using Ramsey's phrase here, to him that does the side hustle is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You can't do a side hustle of good works to get into heaven. It is all the work of the Lord, and if you're working for salvation, you've nullified grace. You say, well, doesn't the Bible tell me that I'm supposed to work out my own salvation? I mean, I've got to work it out, don't I? What's the answer to that? Trick question. The answer is both yes and no. You say, well, that's not possible. Sure it is. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, does the Bible say that? Did you just read it? Okay. Then the answer, I said, is that true? The answer is yes. But does it mean that we are to work out our salvation in the sense of working for it? And that's how it gets interpreted. You are not working for your salvation. You are working out that which has happened already. Paul is addressing my beloved. He says in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is talking to a child of God. That which has happened in you has to come out of you. When we work out our salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, as we've already seen, saved by grace, by faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, just back up to it. The book behind here, behind Philippians, or ahead of Philippians, actually. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by works. We are saved to do works. And that's where a lot of people today get this all messed up. Oh, I've got to do this, this, and this to be saved. No, you do those things because you're saved, not to get saved. So works are the antithesis to grace. One more here real quick. Works are moral relativism. Works are moral relativism. What in the world do I mean by that? Well, we're talking about why works can't save you. Moral relativism is the idea that there is no universal or absolute set of moral principles. So when we are judging our good works, who do we set up as the standard for what is a good work? Ourself. And then we compare ourselves to other people. That's moral relativism. So one of the biggest, best pictures of this is found in the book of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to read the passage and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to think really careful for your answer. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came in a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Picture how the two walk into church. The rich have a proud look on their face. Man, they are dressed to the nines, whatever that phrase means, but you know, they were just dressed like we are going to a pageant kind of a thing. And when they bring their money in and they put it in the box, can you hear the loud thud? If they kept it in a bag or something, as it went into the box, thud. Or maybe they made a little bit of a production about you. And they turned that thing upside down. Coins all over the place. And here comes this poor widow. Now, you know, she's poor. She probably is not dressed very well. She's probably just very broken down kind of an individual. And I picture her coming in very humbly. And as she walks over to the box, now you've just heard this big rattle from all the money they put in. And she puts in her two coins. Tink, tink. Can you picture the Pharisees snickering? What she thinks she's doing. Hey, go put your bag in there. Let's show her how it's done. Tink, tink. She's done. Would it be safe to say that giving is a good thing to do? So of the two, which one's giving meant more to the Lord to save their soul? Oh, good. You're listening. Neither one. But isn't that how man looks at things? Man would have said, look at this bag of gold I put in here, and she just put in those measly 2 coins. Get out of here, lady. Go on back home. This isn't your kind of crowd. You need to kind of hang out with people more like you. This is for us. Oh, so self-righteous. That's moral relativism. You know, believing that works has something to do with your salvation negates everything there is to say about grace. You cannot put the two concepts in the same sentence and make any sense. But not only that, if you think that works can do something to help towards your salvation or weigh heavy towards your salvation, you know what you have essentially said? That the blood of Jesus wasn't sufficient. That the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. Crying out loud, how could anybody do more than what Jesus did? How could anybody do more? So as we deal with individuals, they say, well, why do you guys believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. Well, why can't works be a part of it? I ought to do something towards my salvation. Then it's not grace. It's not going to save you. It's not going to help in the least little bit. In fact, it's going to put you into a deeper spiritual debt hole that you cannot get out of. As we look at these truths tonight, Christians, we've got some good answers that we ought to be able to share. Can you take what we have seen just in what we've seen tonight and use that as your witness to people? We don't say it with any kind of pride. We ought to deliver this message with the utmost of grace and humility, with love for the people that we're giving it to. But this is the message we got to give. You say, yeah, but they said they believe in grace by faith. Make them define the term. You're dealing with somebody who says, well, yeah, I believe that. What do you think grace is? Tell me in your own words, what's grace? How do I get grace? You're going to find out very quickly if they understand the plan of salvation. And then you start taking them down that road to show them what the Word of God says. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I don't know how we could give you the plan of salvation any other way. Tonight, the question is, what are you going to do with this? Salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith. God loves you. He's shown His grace to you before this world ever began, while you're yet sinners. Christ died for you. What else could He do? He calls you to salvation. The invitation is there. He's not willing that any should perish. That means you. But that all should come to repentance. He means that for you. Why are you deciding against Him tonight? Why are you turning Him a cold shoulder? Jesus wants to save your soul tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. And I don't know where you're at tonight, but if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, you say, I want to know Him tonight. I want to be saved. Would you pray something like this? Lord God, I'm a sinner. And I believe that the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And there's nothing else to the gospel message but that. And tonight, Lord, I repent. I have been trusting my good works. I have been trusting the spiritual side hustle to make me right with You. Lord, I turn from every bit of that. I repent tonight. And I confess these truths about Jesus, and I ask Him to save my soul. Come into my heart, Lord. Be the Lord, the Savior, the Master, the Ruler. Take it all, Lord. Has that been your prayer this evening? You say, I've never prayed anything like that, but tonight I've prayed that. I meant it. If so, would you just slip your hand up tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, I thank You for grace. And I realize, Lord, how little I deserved it. But thank You for saving me. And I know that in this group tonight, many brothers and sisters, are praying the same thing. Help us to be just excited by the news that Christ wants to save the lost, so much so that we would tell people about you. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.